1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses as we start our Bible study this evening. Really, the title is, having to do with the Lord's manual for leadership. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, peace, mercy from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for what's been accomplished. Thank you for the testimonies we've heard. We continue to pray, Lord, and thank you for those that have been involved in injuries or in accidents without anything that was severe. We do thank you for Nancy Hamilton and just the answers to prayer. We uphold Ryan in the honor. We pray for your ministry and back as our students are learning about missionaries and those that are being persecuted and how to love them and serve them and pray for them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we're looking into this Bible study, we see the familiar greeting that Paul gives, again, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 1, Paul's speaking of an apostle, but one of the things that you might note right away, it says, by the commandment of God. Many times he has said, by the will of God. So when we're approaching this epistle, remember that Paul is coming on, I believe, as strong as he can possibly be to a leader and to all leaders and to pastors. At the same time, there's a message for all of us as believers, but he's saying it's a commandment of God. And the point would be this, I believe, is that Timothy is somebody that we will learn. His name means timid, and in some ways there was this apprehension, I guess, at times where Paul was really used to encourage Timothy to really be about, to be bold and to be strong, and don't worry about your age or despise your age. So Paul is somebody that God has brought to a point through his life that he's just going to lay down bold encouragement and cut to the quick. So when you're reading this, he realizes that there is a significant work that's taking place, and he's saying, what I'm doing, it's a command of God. And so within ministry, you're going to face, for pastors and other leaders, you will face opposition. You'll face reasons that you may want to leave, but we need to come to the point, is this what God's commanded you to do? Then regardless, do it. Because it says unto the Lord. So that's what he's using. And again, we'll go through and he'll bring strong things. Then we see in verse 2, what a great comfort. He's embracing Timothy. Now, Timothy obviously wasn't his biological son, but he says a true son in the faith. And we'd have to go back into Acts and we realize probably in the area of Lystra is where Timothy might have first seen Paul for the first time. In that situation in Acts 16 and 17, what has happened is that Paul, in this short little chapter, it's rather humorous, but in this short little chapter, initially, because he's doing miraculous things, the response of the pagan community is to bring about a deity upon Paul, thinking that he's like a god and honoring him as a god, and he resists, of course, any of that exaltation. He continues his ministry, but before you end the chapter, they're stoning him to death. So at the beginning, they're embracing him and elevating him as a deity, as a god. And at the end, they're stoning him. And he could have easily, it seems, to be stoned to death. They thought he had died. Remember in 2 Corinthians 12, such an interesting chapter because it says he's taken up into heaven and he sees things in heaven that he can't tell us the details, but he sees them. And if you go back to Acts, they move around and pray for him, and he stands up again after being stoned as though to death. And the great thing was, as he rose back up, he went exactly right back into the area that just persecuted him. He just wants to bring the gospel. Now, I believe Timothy saw all that. Timothy had to be a young fellow. By that, I think, And when I say I think, because I don't have accurate, you know, for sure, you know, clear information, but just looking, it would seem like he's in his teen years at this point. When Paul's writing this letter, Paul might be in his 60s, because he's going to die probably somewhere between 65, 67 in there. The letter to Timothy, these are some of his last writings, Paul's last writings. So Timothy, in the culture, if you're under 40 years, you're kind of in that range of youth still. Isn't that nice? I mean, that's how they kind of termed that in that category. And so Timothy would have been such. So he had to see Paul in the ministry. Now, Timothy also, and listen, had great influence because we'll see in 2 Timothy, his mother was a believer. She was a Jew, and grandmother was a believer too. Timothy's father was a Greek, so it's interesting that mixed marriage. Remember on Sunday, I said, I think God is stirring the hearts of our young children for Jesus. We've had, you know, the testimony with yourself and Ike with JT, and then Sunday, Aaron and Lisa's little girl wanted to receive Christ. I mean, that's just three right there within a week, and just God's working, and he's working him back. We see that stirring. It's a wonderful time in the influence. Timothy was influenced this way. We don't really know about his father, that influence, but Paul embraces him as somebody, as a true son in the faith. If you turn back a couple of chapters to Philippians, because there was a statement in Philippians just about, you know, 10 pages to the left, Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, when Paul is speaking in verse 19 of Philippians 2, in verse 19, Paul says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state." And here's the key, verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your sake, for your state. For all seek their own, not just the things which are of Christ, but know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." So Paul is saying regarding Timothy, what a great work of discipleship. And to see in some wonderful spirit-led way how Paul, through the ministry of the Word of God, sees Timothy being raised up. Paul's going to be leaving the scene, and he's very strongly wanting to encourage Timothy and all other leaders regarding what it is to be in ministry, regarding what the church is and how we're to take care of that. Of course, we see the grace and mercy and peace, the greetings that are very familiar to us. But notice in verse 3 as we read, "I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus." So he's saying to him, I don't want you to be leaving. You need to be there. I want you to remain there. I want you to stay there. It's so important to stay in Ephesus. Now we turn back over to Acts chapter 20. Again, over to the left, Acts 20. We need a couple of connections to see what was going on. Remember, Paul was the minister that, you know, had the work of Ephesus going. He taught there, was a part of that work for 3 years. And as he has communicated in Acts chapter 20, you'll notice in verse 28 of Acts 20, 28, "Therefore," he's saying to them, actually 27, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel." So what he's saying is that I've taken you through the word of God in verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock amongst you. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherd the flock, the church of God he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock, also from amongst yourself. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." And this is a key point to understand. Now, if someone feels as though God has called them to a ministry and to start a ministry, we're all for that. I mean, this world has 6 to 7 billion people in the world. So if you feel that God has called you to start a work and to start a ministry, you just feel compelled to do that, then find a place where the gospel isn't being preached. In other words, don't park yourself next to the existing ministry that you're a part of and then siphon off disciples after yourself. for yourself. That's what happens. It's like, look at, it's self-serving. So if you have that heart, be a pioneer and go to a place that is starving for the Word of God. Step out and trust God and pioneer a work and let God bring to you those that He's calling. And it will be an opportunity to prove, you know, not only God's calling upon your life, but a verification that that's what they have. So again, we see many times, like my illustration is something like this, is, you know, a ministry produces fruit, right? There's fruit. We just already talked about the fruit. So let's just say that we had a fruit stand of literal fruit. So let's just say that this place is an orchard. We produce apples. We have apples out in front. There's the apples from the orchard. So people come by and, wow, I love these apples. I love this fruit. I love this fruit. Don't like your pastor. Don't like your church, but I love the fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that there's fruit from the fellowship. People may like you, may like what's going on. Well, what's going on is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's the work of God in your life. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's the reason that we have the fruit in our life is that we're part of the orchard. We're part of what's going on. It's not separated from one another. So some of these opinions and attitudes need to be assaulted with the Word of God and the truth of God, and just to deal with the arrogance and the pride and the carnality and cut to the quick. Because it's not one without the other. This is what it is. This is what God has provided. That's why you like the body of Christ. That's why you want to be around Him, because it's fruitful. But you've got a hard heart and a bitter heart, and you don't want to be around the leadership and what God's put into place. But that's where the fruit comes from. What you enjoy is the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand? Good. Look, keep going. I urge you, he says, remain there. There's a great work. In verse 4, he's telling them, and by the way, in verse 3, he's saying, charge some of those that they teach no other doctrine. And so the doctrine is a key thing. Have you ever heard people say, doctrine doesn't really matter, just that you love God. We talked about that in one of our recent discipleship. Doctrine is absolutely essential. What you believe, the doctrine, everything flows from there. So it's absolutely essential. Again, it's part of this emerging philosophy that is permeating our culture and our churches. Doctrine is absolutely essential. Absolutely. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about salvation? What do you believe about heaven and hell? What do you believe about that? That's the doctrine. It's the truth. And sound doctrine is where he is pressing to. Verse 4, we saw that you don't want to give heed to all these other strange things out there, but what we want to do is to build up the body of Christ. Look at verse 4. For the godly edification, which is in faith. Edification means building up. So the work of the ministry is to build people up, to build people up in faith. Verse 5, he lays it out for us. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. So we know that everything flows from love. So with ministry, it must flow from love. In other words, sometimes, unfortunately, somebody is a very gifted teacher and they have a very giftedness about their study and preparation. And they're looking for the platform to be able to teach the Bible and to teach the Bible study. But the question is, do you love the people? Do you live with the people? Do you serve the people? Or do you not care really about the people? Because even though you have a heart for the Word of God and to be sound in the teaching of the Word of God, is there love? Is that love demonstrated? And he says the way this love comes out, and it's almost like a three-part little message in verse 5, but you see it's out of love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. You'll notice sincere or unhypocritical faith. In other words, Paul's saying, I want you to stay in Ephesus, and I urge you to stay there, and I command you to stay there. And I'm in the ministry, Paul's saying, not only by the will of God, but the commandment of God. In Timothy, God has commanded you to be a pastoral leader in this work and in this church. So stay in Ephesus. Don't try to find some other place. Stay there. It's tough. You know, it was a very perverted community and society, as you can see, but a lot of work is done. Stay there. There's work to do. Love the people. Make sure your heart is pure. It's a good conscience and a sincere faith. And when I'm doing what I'm doing, it has to be. Those are the elements that are there. So in my life, every area of the life would have to be in a sense that there's a good conscience. There's nothing holding me back, nothing preventing me from doing what I'm doing. That you're living a life in the light. You can do that. So you can run hard and do what God's called us to do. Verse 6, from which some, having strayed and turned aside to idle talk, very dangerous. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Stay with me. He goes through this aspect of the law. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So what he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, stay strong, stay with the doctrine. Now watch, these people that get off on these tangents, on these fables, what happens is they're going to look to justify their spiritual life on works righteousness. It's going to move towards legalism. And he's saying, he's given us an illustration. He's saying, we know that the law, if it's good, if it's used lawfully. So the law of God. He's going to explain it. We went through this before, but knowing this in verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for those that say homosexuality isn't in the Bible, there it is, for kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul is saying, look, regarding the law, I was considered blameless, but let's get a right understanding about the law. The law is good, the law is holy, the law is right, and we need the law. Why do we need the law? The law is going to demonstrate to us that something is wrong. Illustration again. A thermometer. You're sick. A thermometer. You put a thermometer, let's say the old kind, you put it in your mouth, a thermometer, and it's going to give you a reading. So let's say on that reading, it registers the fact that I have 102 temperature. It tells me I have 102 temperature. Can that thermometer that told me the condition inside, can that thermometer correct that? No. And just like the law, it can't. The law is just going to tell you you're a sinner. And it gives you a menu selection. It's not an exhaustive selection. He's just going through behavioral and moral sins, And he lists them there for us. And he's saying that this group that has come through, beware. Those that are going to come in and take your flock and divide your flock, they're going to bring a sense as though there's something that they have that you don't have that you need. Nothing can be further from the truth. If anyone tells you, you know what, I'm so glad about your spiritual life and growth, but there are secret things that you don't know. There's hidden things. You haven't come to the fullness of all that is out there. You need to kind of come to our Bible study. You still go to your church, but come to our Bible study. Come to our Bible study where just the Spirit is really working and there's really keen insights that you don't have yet to discover, but they'll really, listen, you're going to be led down a wrong path. Because the Word of God by yourself with the Spirit of God, God will reveal to you as you seek Him everything you need to know about Him. Everything. Everything. Our faith isn't a faith of some sort of mystery like the cults are. The cults deal in mystery and in levels of attainment and places that you travel through to get to this special knowledge and hierarchy. Listen, in Christianity, if you really want to get ahead in Christianity, you'll find out that it moves this way. It doesn't move in a direction that would exalt you or yourself or your position. It just moves into who's up for serving. That's where it moves to. And God reveals Himself to us through His Holy Spirit and through His Word. And the law is great because it leads us to Christ, but we're not in bondage to that. Verse 12, Paul is saying, and he's giving us his testimony. Again, in context, This epistle, it's called a pastoral epistle, as well as 2 Timothy and Titus. So when we're hearing this, this is like a leadership conference for pastors, but it helps us as members of the body of Christ to kind of look under the hood and see the dynamics that are taking place. Verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. And so Paul is saying, this is God's work. I was on the road to Damascus. It's the Lord that saved me. It's the Lord that is enabling me. He is looking at my life, and it is the faithfulness, and it's his faithfulness in me, and I'm yielding to that. And he's the one that's put me here. Now, he gives a little resume. You're familiar with it. Verse 13, he says, although I was a former blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In this verse 15, he puts the gospel message into one verse. You know, on the road to Damascus, this militant man, this religious leader, Paul, had an encounter with Jesus Christ, right? And in that encounter with Jesus Christ, he went blind. He couldn't see, correct? He had to be led to a house and wait there until a minister of prayer came for him. This hard leading person was blind and had to be led. Do you realize that Samson was filled with the Spirit of God, doing a work of God, but no longer depending upon God? And in his life, after he disobeyed the Lord, almost like Paul in reverse, and his eyes were taken out, and he was blind. And he had to depend on a little person to lead him to finish the final work that God would let him do. And Paul had to be led to a place and was humble before God in that time, and prayer came. And I think the point would be this. For all of us, there is a sense of dependency upon the Lord, realizing you need to lead my life, Lord. And Paul came to that place, and he's telling us in verse 15, it was Christ, and Jesus Christ came from heaven to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did Christ come to the world? You'll hear all kinds of answers. He came to the world to save sinners. He came to the world to deal with Satan. That's why he came here. He was motivated out of love. His love didn't save us. The shedding of his blood is what saved us on the cross. And he came here for this very reason. Again, sound doctrine. And you're going to hear a lot of different stories out there. They're going to twist regarding Christ. And it's very clear, verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ, might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul is saying, if you look at my life, you've got to realize how patient our Savior is. If you realize my life, I was persecuting Christians. I was making havoc in the churches, according to Acts 8. I wanted to destroy the church, but God was so patient and saved me on the road to Damascus. It's a pattern. And then God is patient. So those people that we are so put off by, God wants us to keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Keep believing. Paul says it's a pattern. And I thank you, Ike, for the worship song. We talked about it earlier, and I asked you to bring it forth tonight. In verse 17, Paul, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you think Paul, in the jail where he's writing this, do you think those words were his praise song there? Do you think of it? I do. When we were singing that tonight, just, yes. And that came from his heart while he's in prison. This is this God, this Savior that he has. Look at that again. We dissected that on one of our discipleship living studies. But I'm wondering, in looking at that, have we demonstrated to the next generation that this truly is the one we love, the King? Is Jesus this King? Is he eternal? Is he the wisdom that we go to? Have we communicated to the next generation this love we have for God? Verse 18, this I charge, I commit to you, Timothy, my son, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's a very powerful part right here. Again, Paul is saying, Timothy, I commit you as my son in the faith, according to the command of God. There was a time we prayed for you. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. If you would, please, also at this time, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and with the laying on of hands by the eldership. So Paul is saying, Timothy, I charge, I commit you. This work that God is doing, it was there. We prayed for you. The Lord is with you, and you're going to fight a fight. You're going to wage a good warfare. You realize that this world is not a playground. It's a battleground. Now, you've got to have faith. And again, back to this good conscience, because we have seen people make an absolute shipwreck of their faith. They've left. Why? What caused this? Notice again in verse 19, they've rejected, they've turned away. They turn away and then they attack. What have they rejected? Who have they rejected? They rejected Paul and the teaching. They rejected the truth of God. And they're talking about Hymenaeus, and we'll see that in 2 Timothy 2:17. In 2 Timothy 2:17, just to strengthen that point, but it says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of sorts who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So again, Paul is strongly exhorting. You've seen the fellowship. I told you that wolves are going to come in. They're going to draw people away to themselves and not to Jesus. Again, that's a great reference point. When someone is drawing you away, are they drawing you away to Jesus? Are they drawing you away to themselves or to their thing or to Jesus? And they've made a shipwreck of their faith. It's disastrous. Why? What happened? How could this be prevented? Again, in verse 18, this I charge, I commit you, my son, according to prophecies. In other words, anybody, all of us as believers, we must learn to follow. We must learn to follow. Now, we want to follow the Lord, and we want to follow His word, but God's given us leadership. He's given you pastor, and you have to follow what God has. Now, you're free, obviously. We're not under some sort of, restraint or constraint in any way, but we're dealing with our hearts. And here's the thing. When you don't want to follow the leadership or what God has, and again, obviously, if we're leading to heresy, if we're leading to immorality, if we're leading to ungodliness, I've already told you, leave. It'd be a smart thing to do. But as we're contending for the reality of the gospel, as we're fighting the battles that are going on, then there needs to be a sense of, listen, that's our pastor. God's given the pastor to us. Pray for our pastor. Love him. Serve the Lord. Serve the work. But you learn to follow. When you no longer follow, you can still attend. You can still attend. But what happens is you attend like this, and it's just like, yeah, okay. But something happens. See, these people that were shipwrecked, it didn't happen in one day. It happened over a period of time. Anyone whose faith has been shipwrecked, it did not happen because of 1 week of activity. It happened over weeks and months and maybe years, and it shipwrecked because something went wrong. Something wasn't right. Something was left unattended. And I believe that there's a few things to look at. One, learn to follow. When we no longer want to follow, then we become very prideful. And it's going to be dangerous. The second thing, and again, what we see here, and it's in verse 18, but it says, according to the prophecy previously made concerning them, there's a sense of a fulfillment. There is a work that God is doing in all of our lives. So I want to follow. But as you're following the Lord and following what God has here, our desire is that you would find fulfillment in Christ and in the giftedness that He's given you. As you're following Christ, as we're following Christ, as we're trusting His leadership in our life and in our ministry, the goal is to be in love with Jesus. And the goal is to discover the giftedness that He's given to each one and find that fulfillment. He's saying, we prayed for Timothy, and even in the prayer time, there was prophecies made that God set him aside to become this pastor and this worker, and I'm exhorting him to stay with it. But for all of us, there's gifts given. So as we follow the Lord and follow what God's doing, the goal would be, the next step would be, is to find that sense of fulfillment. So He's telling Timothy, remember what happened, the laying on of hands. Come on, get back into what God has called you to do. So it's a great exhortation because many times we can start off and we're enjoying it, but things of this world draw us away, take us away, move us away. You know, realistically, with the body of believers, what happens is people come, and obviously their lives may be going through some great difficulties. It could be in a marriage relationship. It could be in a single life. It could be career-related. There's a number of things, health-related. There's just a number of things. So what happens is that people become desperate. Life's falling apart. They're believers. They just become desperate. They haven't been walking, abiding, and living with God, but they love God. They want to follow God. They trust that this situation has led them to a place, and they're humbly before God, and they're hungry for God. Incredible hunger for the Word of God, because they haven't been taking that time all along, but now that hunger is stronger than ever, and they begin to receive the Word of God, and they begin to attend different things, and certainly they wouldn't miss a Wednesday night, and they're in groups, and they're praying, and they're excited about God, and they see God begin to work. And God does respond, and God graciously works, and God begins to put pieces together and begins to put lives back together and begins to strengthen and establish. But unfortunately, that desperation, as things get settled, as feet get back on the ground, as you know things work out in relationships, that desperation drops, and what happens is they begin to drop as well. It's a sad thing, but it's a very true commentary. Where in reality, it's time to reinvest yourself. God helped you. God established you. Not to go solo again, but to reinvest in the body and with other believers in the body of Christ. Because in doing so, you continue to be desperate. So for us as a ministry, we're always desperate before the Lord. We don't know how He's going to work things out. We don't know what He's going to do. We're trusting Him. There's things before us. Thank you for coming out in our Tuesday prayer time. And we just kind of go through what's going on and from people's lives. And we're trusting God. We're believing God. We're desperate. When you're no longer desperate for God, you're heading towards being in a shipwreck because your life, again, is about yourself and not others. That's what he's saying. Look, not only do we need to check our heart and be willing to follow and to experience that fullness, but we also see that there is an absolute fight. You gotta fight. It is a battle. You gotta fight. You don't fight one another. Know where the battle's at. But we're contending all the time, fighting and for the faith and for the work. And then the last thing, of course, in verse 19, we read it already, but having a faith and a good conscience, this idea of faith, concerning the faith. So I want to make sure that I continue to follow the Lord. I'm in fellowship with a number of other pastors. We just met on Monday with a small little group, and we continue those relationships that we have. It's a great blessing. They've developed over 25 and 30 years. And in that, we're following the Lord. We're trusting God. There's a leadership, you know, that's in place, and we're submitted to the Lord and what He has. We're going to be down in, I'll be down in California in the first week of June, just trusting Pastor Chuck continues to remain strong, but God will use a number of different pastors just to bring His word. We want to submit and follow, experience that fullness of His Spirit, willing to fight in the faith that we have. Let's stand for prayer. Father, this evening, as we just start off, it's exciting to see how Paul is just strongly realizing he's in jail and time is so short, and to bring the fullness of biblical encouragement, personal encouragement as a father to a son, seeing things that a lot of people don't see, and helping Timothy and all of us realize what we're contending for, what the battle's all about, what the blessing is in the midst of it, and that there's no better work to do. And we thank You for this, Lord. I pray Your Spirit upon us, our group, our fellowship. Thank You for those little ones that are calling out to the name of Jesus, because they could not call the name of Jesus except that the Holy Spirit is there with mom and dad in the home, affirmed through some of the work going on here, family and friends. Thank You. May Your Spirit continue to be poured out upon us. Help us to walk in newness of life. Encourage those that are downtrodden. Lift them up. And Lord, You said that there is an absolute shipwreck that takes place if we do not follow You. Help us to realize the consequence of such a shipwreck. And we pray, God, that You would just deal with those that want to distract the work or destroy the work or to create unbiblical stuff. We thank You. Purify us and keep us strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.